We have two readings this morning. The first one from Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. You'll find that on page, if you're following in the church Bibles, you will find that on page 15. And this is the beginning of the story of the Jewish people, the call of Abraham. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And then the second reading is from Matthew chapter 28, and we've already read part of it this morning with the children. Matthew chapter 8, this is the resurrection chapter, and we're taking the narrative partway through that from verse 11. Matthew chapter 28, verse 11, page 1422. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Amen.
Thank you, David, for the scripture reading. Thank you, John. Welcome this morning. I feel like this church is my second home. Yep. So I'm not that stranger to a lot of you guys. Anyway, good morning. Nice to see you all this morning. Please keep your Bibles to open to our passage in Matthew 28 as we focus on the Word of God this morning. Now let's bow our heads as we together. I pray for the guidance of the Spirit, for proclaiming of His word for us. Pray with me. Gracious God, your holy word is before us. Open to us His sacred truth and enable us to receive it into glad and obedient hearts. Let the Holy Spirit be our teacher, because you inspired this word that we follow. Enlighten our minds, make us wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Are we hearing me? Okay. Well, William Carey. Now, some of you might know the name. Anyway, William Carey is famously known as the morning star of the modern mission. He was an Englishman who grew up during the 18th century. This is a period where it was known as the Great Evangelical Awakening, the time when most young Christians preferred to spread the gospel abroad instead of hanging around in their comfort homes. Many scholars compare this time to the time of the apostles. William Carey possessed a natural gift for language, and he taught himself Latin and Greek, making it easy for him to follow the Bible. And it helped him see the passages in context. Anyway, a story was told about the early days of his ministry. It says that in 1786, having a conviction that the Bible calls for mission to all the world, especially in his studies of the Matthew 28 commission, he was requested to attend and address a meeting of church ministers to express his view. I suppose it's kind of like our General Assembly every year. And in the meeting, William raised the concept of global evangelism. He asked the session of clergymen whether the command given to the apostles in Matthew 28 to teach all nations was a requirement on all succeeding ministers to go to the end of the world. But it says that one of the older ministers in a meeting took him by surprise. He told Carey in no uncertain term. He said he was a miserable enthusiast for asking such a question. And then he also added, when God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do it without consulting you or me. See, during those times, the world explorers took their religions with them on board, but it was only confined to just them and their passengers and their families. Now, there was a view among the Christians that God will save his elect by his own means. Luckily, William Carey did not follow the old minister's advice, because Carey followed through on his conviction, planning tirelessly. And 6 years after that meeting, William left for India and never returned home. It says that by the time of his death, after 40 years in India, there were 14 missionary societies that had been established in England. And one of those was the London Missionary Society that came to Samoa in 1830 and established Christianity in Samoa. So William Carey and the missionaries of that 18th and 19th centuries mission movement in England understood the Great Commission of our Lord. They knew that the gospel is a worldwide movement. So I am thankful for the gospel. I'm thankful for the passage that we are looking at this morning. The Great Commission of our Lord is the reason that the gospel spread to Samoa and all the world. And I'm proud to say that I grew up learning about Jesus through the result of his Great Commission to his disciples. Our sermon this morning is titled, To Be Disciple Making Disciples. And we will be looking at Jesus' great command in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Now, notice that our scripture reading started from verse 11. And we will be discussing the whole passage. But our main focus this morning is the Great Commission in verse 18 to 20. This is the Great Commission of our Lord to us, his disciples. And we will look at our passage in three simple points. We'll be talking about the authority of Jesus in contrast to the authority of men. Then we will look at Jesus' main command to his disciples. And finally, we'll be talking about how do we fulfill Jesus' command. Now, keep in mind that at this phase of Jesus' earthly ministry, when we look at our passage, Jesus is the resurrected Son of God. And he has all authority over everything. Jesus is the official king of the universe. And King Jesus wants to commission his followers to continue the work of proclaiming the gospel and making disciples for his kingdom. And so he outlines his commission. And in our passage, Jesus starts by assuring us of his credentials. He begins by revealing his authority to his 11 disciples. So let's have a look at the beginning of the Great Commission. Look in your Bibles, verse 18, Matthew 28. It reads, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" See, after Jesus offers himself as an atonement for our sins, the Heavenly Father enthroned his resurrected Son Jesus, all authority in heaven and on earth. So Jesus is the King of the universe. And King Jesus is telling his disciples about that fact, that their resurrected Lord is the one and only true authority. But how is Jesus exercising this authority? See, when Jesus says to his disciples that he has all authority, he was fully aware of the events that took place at the resurrection. The events that were reported earlier in this chapter, showing other kinds of authorities that his disciples are facing. And we read about that other authority in our scripture reading, authority of the Jews and Jewish leaders. Let me outline that authority of the Jewish leaders and their deception. Starting from verse 11, you can see the deception described. Now follow through in your Bible, read through and follow through as I explain it. It says that they reported their experience to the chief priest. Now this is the experience that was in verse 2 to 4. Now it says that there was a violent earthquake. The angel that appeared like lightning rolled the stone, and they became like dead men. They were fearful. That's the resurrection morning of Jesus. So the soldiers reported to the Jews that experience. But not surprisingly, as our passage says, the Jewish leaders covered the truth with lies. They bribed the guards and told them to make up a lie, to say that Jesus' disciples came by night and stole Jesus' body away. And they were prepared to back this lie, even to the higher authority of the Roman governor. Hey, you know, as a Roman soldier, there's no such thing as failure. Otherwise, you die. So if the governor finds out that you lost someone that you were guarding, you will be in big trouble. But these Jewish leaders, with money, convinced the soldiers that they have enough authority to defend the soldiers when the governor wants answers. And remarkably, it says in the end of verse 15, this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. So, see, that lie was so effective that it spread among the Jews everywhere. And notice the contrast between the authority of Jesus and that of the Jewish leaders. And we can see that the false rumors authorized by the Jewish leaders is dominating the thoughts of many, including the disciples. Now, let me expand your imagination here a bit. If you look in verse 10, the verse before our passage, it says in verse 10, "Then Jesus said to them," this is to Mary Magdalene and other Mary, he says to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. Then they will see me." He's giving them instructions for his disciples. Now, note that the instructions was given to the two Marys at the tomb in Jerusalem. And Jesus wants to meet them in Galilee. That's like several days' walk, a long distance walk. Before the disciples met him on the mountain in Galilee, Jesus had perceived the dilemma that confronted his disciples during their long journey to meet him. You know that the tongue is a little member of the body, but it's a very destructive, very destructive. James 3, 7, 8 says, "All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no man No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. No man can tame the tongue. And we can see the evil power of the tongue utilized by the authority of the Jewish leaders. So I can imagine during the disciples' journey to Galilee, the untamed tongue would be on full alert. And naturally, the disciples would be a bit distorted about the real truth. The authority of the Jewish leaders, full of deceptions and fulfilled with money and status power, is dominating the conversation of the Jews. That's why when Jesus met the disciples at the Mount of Galilee, Jesus could perceive that they were confused. Some of the disciples were getting their views of authorities muddled up. It says in verse 17, now follow in your Bibles, please. It says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus saw that some disciples were in doubt. And he wanted to give them assurance of the one with true authority. So Jesus wants to assure them that all authority in heaven and on earth is given to him. That means in heavenly realm, Jesus is the king over the angels and all the heavenly beings. And on earth, he rules over all kings and queens and any governing authorities. But King Jesus' authority is not like the rulers of this world. He won't be forcing people and bribing anyone and using threatening tactics. King Jesus rules with grace and love. His kingdom is not a political one, but a spiritual kingdom that can overcome all evil. And Jesus' kingdom rules in the heart of every believer. So when Jesus declares that his authority as king to the disciples, he's saying to them, it's okay. I'm here as your king to comfort you. All authority is with me. I got your back. King Jesus' authority gives us comfort. It gives us respect and joy. Our Jesus, the king of the whole universe, wants his followers to trust him as he gives them instructions on what they must do as disciples. So what does King Jesus want from his disciples? Now, verse 19 gives the answer to that. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all the nations. Not some nations, but all nations. See, flowing out of his universal authority as king, Jesus authorizes his disciples and the church as well to make disciples of all nations. Now, if ever there was something that I really struggled with during my first 2 years at the college, it had to be the language unit, Greek and Hebrew. I couldn't really grasp them, especially because I'm Samoan and English was my second language. I'm glad I learned languages. See, when you read the English translation of this verse, you can see that there are three commands that are noted in the passage. The command to go, the command to make disciples, and the command to baptize. But actually, in the Greek text, the original translation, there's only one true command. And that command is make disciples. And it's an authoritative command from Jesus. Now, this verb is known as the imperative in Greek text. An imperative is, in Greek, a straight-up do-something command, like make disciples. Now, the other commands, to go and to baptize, are highlighting the ongoing action of the main command. They're known as participles. So Jesus' main command, the imperative of the text, is directing his disciples to make disciples of all nations. And we can say that the go and the baptizing are ongoing activities of making disciples. We're commanded by King Jesus to make disciples of all nations. As a Samoan, I take pride in the fact that we are known as the Christian country. See, since 1830, when John Williams of the London Missionary Society brought the gospel to our country, Samoa has been immense in Christian practices. We stopped all pagan practices, including cannibalism. But sadly, and I say this because I am from Samoa, I grew up in that country, in that culture. Well, we are 99% Christian affiliated. When it comes to discipleship, I'm afraid we are not all true disciples. Many of us are Christians by associations. We are Christianized, but we don't show attributes of a true Christian. We're proud to be Christian, be a Christian country, and are happy to go to church. But many don't want to follow the command of Jesus, especially this command to make disciples. In a way, we seem to think that mission work and making disciples ended when the missionary reached Samoa. Maybe we think that we are at the end of all nations. And so, no more making disciples, but keeping the Samoan community together. See, we spend our focus on our own people and neglect the command to make disciples of all nations. Jesus commanded us in his great commission to be disciple-making disciples. Now, do you know why making disciples is the main command of the great commission? It's because the great commission is fulfilled when we come together to church in worship. We must go. We must evangelize. But making disciples is fulfilled in our worship, in our church. The church at worship is where baptism happens and all the preparation to evangelize. The church at worship is where we fulfill the making of disciples. That's why we have churches. This is where Bible studies and meeting one another is fulfilled. Coming here. So we come here to worship, fellowship, and be disciples so we can learn to make disciples. Let's keep our focus on the command of our Lord to make disciples. And we make disciples by going out and bringing God's people to church, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus' disciples love Jesus and follow what Jesus commands. And in John 14:15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So how do we do it? How does King Jesus want his followers to make disciples? In verse 20, we get the continuation of the command. It reads, "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the end of the age." When Jesus says to obey everything he commanded you, it includes this command to make disciples, and as well as the observance of the whole scripture. The whole scripture points to Jesus, and it reveals Jesus and his will for his followers. And Jesus wants his followers to make disciples and correctly teach the whole scripture to all nations. And this command, teaching, is a means of making disciples. Just like the ongoing command to baptize new disciples, Jesus directed his disciples to teach all that he commanded. And this ongoing teaching concept does not end when disciples are made. The teaching continues on to teach new disciples how to teach others. Teaching all the command of Jesus is ongoing. So we are all to teach. There's a clear view in his command that all followers of Jesus are teachers, not just pastors and elders. Obviously, there are different capacities of teaching, but every one of Jesus' followers is able to teach to his or her capacity. We are told that we have to teach the command of Jesus. Now, notice, it says teach the command of Jesus, not just any doctrine that we feel make sense to our perspective. Not the feel-good one. Teach the command of Jesus. So we can read the scripture, study it through the means of grace, and we go and teach the command of Jesus to our capacities. You know, I have a teenage daughter. She doesn't like sharing deep conversation with me. And one particular day when I picked her up from school, she initiated a conversation that sounded meaningful. I was attentive and ready for my chance to finally give her some advice. Anyway, she was asking for my view about science and Christian belief. Apparently, her science teacher was expressing some concern about his Christian conviction. The science theory that he was teaching contradicts with his Christian belief. I wanted to be nice to her. I didn't want some conflicts by making a judgmental call or, you know, rebuking back. I explained to her that without God in the equation, science would not find a satisfactory solution. See, scientists construct theories that would take scientific solutions to limitless and unsolvable. I just mentioned the Big Bang theory, the carbon dating of millions of years, the natural evolution, and so on. That's dealing in one in a million chances. And so I continue to put divine authority into all the science questions he asked, even when the question of dinosaur came up. And at this point, the younger siblings were curious. And I told them that God created man to be ruler of all things on earth. And if there was dangerous large creatures in the old days, man would be king over them. Man would destroy any threats whatsoever because God created man to have dominion over all things. See, as followers of Jesus, we must be aware that the world teaches many things that are different to Jesus' command. So we must be obedient to the teaching of Jesus. Our King Jesus commands us to teach the gospel about him to all the world and to teach all that he commands. And like I mentioned earlier, the church is where the command to make disciples is started and completed. All the sending, baptizing, and teaching starts from our church. So let's be vigilant in what we are taught and share. Make sure that we are giving our disciples the true foundation. Teach them all that King Jesus commands without compromise. Do what Jesus commands and not relying on our own good feelings. Now, church family, the command to go and make disciples to all nations is for all the believers. The command is for all the followers of Jesus. You are commanded to make disciples. Now, not everyone can go out on a mission work. Not everyone can study at college or to learn the scriptures. Not everyone can be pastors and elders. But there are many other ways that you can contribute to making disciples. You can serve in your church fellowship. Maybe you're not good at teaching yet, but there are other things you can do. You can read the scripture. You can join the Bible studies and prayer group and learn to share. You can pray for the church and the missionaries. Or you can do some evangelizing at the place you go to during the week. Do your work, your school, shops, hairdressers, doctors, your neighbors, your families. And also, do not assume that the command to make disciples is not for you. Don't make excuses that someone else will do it or someone else has done it. If you are a follower of Jesus, then you are obedient to the command of King Jesus. It can be difficult to follow the command of our King and our Lord, but be encouraged. Jesus promised to be with you. The King of the universe, with all authority, commands all his followers to go and make disciples and teach the gospel to all nations. And the final words of Jesus' great commission end with a wonderful promise. Jesus says, "And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." When Jesus says that, "I am with you always," he's declaring that he is ever present and all knowing. Jesus assures his followers that he will be present to the very end of the age. And that end of the age is when King Jesus comes back again to take his followers to live with him forever. That's our ultimate call and hope, to live with Jesus in heaven forever. So as followers of Jesus, let's continue to follow his command to make disciples by teaching all nations about the gospel of King Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for loving us. We thank you that our King Jesus gives us a commission that is clear and precise. We thank you, Father, because without that clarity for us to be and make disciples of to all the world, many of us would be still in darkness of your gospel. I pray that you continue to work in our lives so we can be better disciple makers. And if we are unaware of how we can follow your command, we ask, Father, for your spirit to inspire and lead us. Bless this congregation. Bless our serving of you as we bless you. And let all glory be for you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.